Some of you have a green thumb, and you're very good at growing things. I'm going to tell one on my wife, and she can beat me up afterwards. But many years ago, we had a Schefflera. Some of you know what those, you ladies probably know what those are, and it was dying at home. I took it to the office, and I'm not any magical person with things, but I just watered it. It sat outside my office right by a door that got sunlight. And there was a point, I don't know, a few months later that we were leaving one Sunday morning, and it was my wife and our youngest son, Brandon, at the time, and I, and we walked by my office, and she said, "Wow, that's looking good. I think we need to take it home." Brandon never missed a beat. He said, "Why, Mom? It's alive." I was talking with one of our members this past week, and he was talking about losing some plants, I think small trees, in his yard because the soil in his yard is so hard. He said just to dig down took an extensive amount of time, and I finally learned that it was holding the water and causing root rot. So he has now dug down, enlarged the hole, put gravel in, and even, as I understand it, put a little trench so that any excess water can drain away, trying to save those plants or maybe get new ones to grow. You know, soil is important, isn't it? I don't care if you are a farmer that has farmed all of your life, if you're just someone that raises a garden every year, or you're just a person that once in a while sets out a shrub or pots a plant, you know how important the soil is to seeing that those plants that you are putting out, those things that you are planting, are going to grow. Condition of the soil. In chapter 8 of the book of Luke, you noticed a while ago the beginning of what Jesus shared with the crowd that day. There were those who had come to listen to him. There were those who were coming from the cities all around to hear him speak. They wanted to hear what he had to say. And Jesus was always speaking to people who were coming to hear him. But one of his concerns was that they not only listened to him, but that they listened and responded to what he was saying so that they understood. And so what he does is he tells a parable about a farmer who went out to sow seed. In his day and time, everyone understood how seed was sown, how plants grew. They just understood that. And many of you here this morning, you grew up around that. Maybe you've worked on a farm as a young person. Maybe you still have a farm. But you understand what it means to have good soil and make sure that the seeds are growing and all of this is going on. Well, this past week, as you know, many of us have gone out from our building and we've gone out to share the gospel message. And we've had people that have been very attentive. We've had others that maybe not so much so, but we have worked to do what God would want us to do. And we were looking for the same thing that Jesus looked for all those years ago. People who heard it, they understood, and they responded. They wanted to become Christians. Now, having said all of that, I want to go back to the parable that was read for you just a moment ago. I want to kind of reemphasize some things that Jesus brings out, and then I want to drive home what Jesus, I believe, is driving home as he explains it. Because here's the thing. The soil in this parable, and really it should be called, we've called it the parable of the sower for years. It's in our Bible, parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the sower. It is, sower goes out to sow. It's really the parable of the soils. Because it's all about the soil. And you know what the soil represents? It represents our hearts and our reception or lack of reception of the Word of God. So as you listen to this, as you sit here this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear what Jesus is saying, because the last thing he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Or simply put, you could bring it even simpler than that, listen. I want you to hear what he's saying to each of us. Because he's talking to us this morning about where is your heart when it comes to my word and what I'm saying and the points I'm making. So I want you to think about that. He begins, and I've got it up here as parable of the sower, but this sower, as he says, goes out to sow his seed. Simple farmer goes out to sow his seed, perhaps wheat. He didn't have all of the modern equipment that we're used to today, you know, farmers with their tractors and their different machines on the back of that tractor that can broadcast seed or sow it in a different way. No, he had a bag either hanging over his shoulder or maybe a strap and something tied to his waist, and inside that bag was his seed. And some of you have done this, maybe doing fertilizer, maybe sowing grass seed, but he'd take it out and he'd just broadcast it. Take it out, broadcast it. Wherever it fell, wherever his hand sent it, and wherever the wind took it is where it landed. But he was sowing his seed in hopes of harvesting in time a crop from that seed, probably wheat. Jesus doesn't tell us. But he began, then Jesus talks about where the seed fell, and there are four different areas of that field or around that the perimeter of that field where he tells us it fell. The first place, he says, is it fell beside the road. And the thing about that is that it was in an area that was hard packed. It was right on the road that people would walk along the side of the field. Sometimes there were paths that even carried you through the field. And as people would walk on that, they'd trample that seed. Maybe break the kernel so that it had no potential to ever even take root or sprout or do anything. But even more, because the soil was so hard, the birds could come down and just feast on it. They'd carry it away. That seed never had an opportunity. Never had an opportunity to take root, much less provide any kind of crop. The second soil he tells us about is what he calls the rocky soil. And the rocky soil is a thin layer of soil. If you ever get to go to Israel, you'll see this. But it's a thin layer of soil, and underneath there's a bedrock of limestone. And if you've ever been down toward Murfreesboro or certain places in our own state, you noted what I'm talking about, because there's that thin layer of soil. And you can plant, and in the early time of the year, when the temperature is just starting to warm up, that bedrock will heat up and that soil will warm up, and boy, it'll receive that whatever's been sown, it'll sprout. But then as the summer progresses and as the heat bears down, it heats up that rock underneath, and you can watch what it does to the plants that are planted above it. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because in some of your yards you have a septic tank that's rather close to the top of the soil. And you can get everything else around it to grow, but right over the top of that septic tank, if it's very close, in the heat of the summer, you can outline it. You know where it's at, because what's happened? The sun is heating up that concrete, and it's too hot for the plant, the grass that's right above it. Well, that's what's happening here. Same thing. The plants, or the seed that he's sown, it takes root quickly. But then as it heats up, it begins to wither. It too, just like the seed planted by the wayside, folks, it doesn't produce anything. No crop. Nothing to harvest from it. The third place he talks about the seed falling is among thorns. And he tells us that the thorns grew up and with it and choked it out. As I said, he's broadcasting. Some seed is going to fall where there are thorns. Maybe early before planting time, he went through and cleared that field, got rid of all of those thorns, or so he thought. But then after everything started to grow and you got the rains and it started to come back, here you see those thorns growing up and they began choking out that seed. You ever gone and pick blackberries? Maybe you've been to a blackberry patch right in the middle of a field or off to the side of a field in a corner somewhere, and what happens? Any grass that may have been in that field that a farmer had hoped at one time to probably cut for hay, it's been choked out because those blackberry vines, those branches have grown up and there is nothing that's really growing underneath it of any significance. Same thing happening here, choking out the seed. It cannot compete with that, and so it withers. It doesn't produce. But then there's one soil. It's the final one he talks about. He talks about the seed that fell in the good soil. And he tells us that the good soil produced a crop 100 times as great. Now, if you read from Matthew or Mark's account, they record Jesus saying some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Here, Luke just, if it's a different time it's preached, he says 100 times as much as was planted. What a crop. We would call that a bumper crop. That's the crop we all want, is one that produces like that. But then came time to explain the parable. What does this mean? What does it mean for us? As I said, I want you to think about your heart and how receptive you are. And even those that we may have shared the gospel with this past week, where are they at? First of all, what's the seed? The seed, as Jesus tells us, is the Word of God. And all week long, we've been trying to sow the Word of God into the hearts of those we encounter. share the Word of God, share the gospel as it's brought out in that Word. And you know the thing about the seed that we're sowing? It's the best quality seed you can find. There is nothing better because it comes directly from God. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul said. All Scripture is inspired of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. It is from Him. You couldn't ask for anything better than that. And if you go to the Hebrew writer, there's something else he tells us about this Word of God that you and I read and study from every day of our lives, or at least I hope we do. You know, one of the things that we found out this past week is that there were some people we were studying with that they've never read the Bible. They go to a congregation somewhere, they sit and they listen to a preacher, but they've never read God's Word. How can the Word of God, His seed, accomplish what it's intended if it's never planted, if it never has the opportunity to take root, if we don't set and read it? But here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He tells us that the Word of God is living and active. And he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. He said it is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know anything else that can so discern you, so work in your life as the Word of God? I love what Larry kept emphasizing all week. It's not us, it's God's Word. It's God's Word we're working. That's working here. All we are trying to do is present that Word, and we let God's Word do the work. And that's what was happening. James said that if we will receive it humbly and allow it to implant itself within our lives, he said that what happens is it is able to save our souls if we will do that. But something that Jesus brings out in this parable, and I don't know if you've noticed it, because when the disciples asked him to explain it, he basically says that what God's Word does is it divides people into two groups. There is one group, as he brings out, who commit themselves to Jesus, to His teaching, and they want to understand, and so they have access to the understanding, the truth. They want to know what He's saying. There's another group, though, as He brings this out, they hear a story, but they don't comprehend its meaning. He says, while seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they may not understand. You see, they see physically the teacher in front of them, but they really don't see what He's trying to bring out in the story. They hear the story, they hear the parable, but they really don't understand the message of the parable. There are people today that are no different. They see what you may share with them. They see what God's Word says, but they really don't see. They hear, just like all of you are hearing me this morning, but do you really hear with understanding? So there's really, God's Word has a tendency to do that. It will divide us up. We'll either hear it and seek to understand it, or we'll just say, well, that preacher had a good message, but okay, I'm ready to go for the rest of the day. What is He telling us? As I said, this is about our hearts. He first of all starts with a heart that is represented by the seed that falls by the wayside. And what He tells us about that heart is that God steals the seed, or not God, Satan steals the seed. He steals the Word away from your heart. You see, if you'll notice that, He says that the devil comes and takes away the Word so that they may not believe and be saved. God and Satan have two very different things that are important to them in our lives. God wants you to be saved. God does not want a single person to be lost. He is not willing that any should perish, as Peter said, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Satan, on the other hand, as Jesus said of him, he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He has one single solitary goal. It is to keep you from obeying the gospel, to keep you from understanding it. If anything, what Peter says, as we noticed in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he is like a lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. That's all he cares for. When anyone shares God's Word with another person, when I preach to you, there's a spiritual battle taking place right here, right now. And the spiritual battle is between whether you are hearing God's word and hearing what God is saying through that word, or whether Satan is working in your life right now so that you don't hear what is being said. And if anything, what I would say to you right now is just say a silent prayer. Lord, help me to hear what's being said to me right now this morning. Because Satan wants you not to hear this. He doesn't want you to care about anything that's being said. And he works to prevent that message, the message of God's word, from getting through to a heart that is receptive. That's why, as Jesus said, he takes away the word from their heart and they will not believe and be saved. You see, if Satan is successful in your life this morning, if he is successful in the lives of some of those that we've shared the gospel with this past week, then for their opportunity for faith, their opportunity for salvation is lost, because all they've done is they've heard some words, but they haven't heard the message behind it. And I imagine that in an audience this size, there are those of us that we can stop right now, and you go around this room and you could say, yeah, I've got a friend like that. I've got a family member that falls in that category. They are not hearing what God is saying. I have somebody that I care about deeply that would be right there where you're saying. What I want you to do now is I want you to stop and say a silent prayer for that individual. If it's somebody that you drug here this morning, just say a silent prayer. Lord, please help them hear what God is saying through Jeff this morning. Or if you're out in the community, if it's somebody, please help them to hear what somebody will come and share with them, or what I will share with them when you give me the opportunity. But pray for them, for their heart, that God might open that heart and make it receptive to the truth. The second soil, the rocky places. That is seed that has no root. As a matter of fact, there is a genuine response. If you look, he says, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They're excited about what they've heard. Yes, there's a joyous reception, and yet that reception is not accompanied by a firm root. It doesn't have the opportunity to take root and to keep growing. So what we have is we have a person who hears the gospel. They may respond to the gospel. They may become a Christian, and their faith may be just as vibrant as can be for a short period of time. But then something happens. Times of temptation, testing, trials, they begin to fall away. They don't stay the course. In our study, as we've worked through on Sunday mornings through 1st and 2nd Peter, one of the things, Peter recognized this in those to whom he wrote, because he talked about them being distressed by various trials in the very beginning of his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And he encouraged them to remain faithful. He even promised them that if they would remain faithful, that the proof of their faith would result in something. And down in verse 7, he said it would result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we want more for those around us, those that we care about, than for the day that our Lord returns, for those that we have reached out and tried to teach, or those that we have worked with alongside of, brothers and sisters in Christ, to receive that praise and that glory and that honor from God on that day. We don't want anyone not to hear that, do we? I think we want everyone that we know of to know, be a part of that. And Peter even writes a little bit later that if anyone suffers as a Christian, he says he is to not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name, the name of Christian. That's what we work for. The third soil, seed falls among thorns. What's this represent? Jesus tells us it represents the heart that hears the word, but then over time something begins to work against the word. He calls it worry and riches and pleasures. You know, there are those that we will share the gospel with. There are those that maybe you have talked to about their faith, tried to bring them to Christ, but then there's other things in the back of their mind that keeps weighing. And their greatest concern is, how am I going to make it through tomorrow? How am I going to pay my bills? Or how am I going to hold on to this wealth that I've accumulated over all these years? Or boy, I sure love doing a lot of things, and you know, if I become a Christian, you're telling me I'm going to have to give up some of these things, but I don't. So what we find is that there are people who are distracted. Distracted by the things around them. And though they may become a Christian, their divided loyalties will eventually work to pull them away. Satan knows that. That's why he continually bombards us on a daily basis with all the other things that are important in our lives that he wants us to consider as important. And so we start out by showing interest in Christ. We start out by following the gospel, but in time we find ourselves pulled away from that to the point that we don't have room for spiritual matters. I just don't have time. I'm a little busy right now. You know, it may be things even as simple as helping coach our son or daughter's baseball or softball team. And because of all the practices and everything going on with them, we just don't have time to make sure that we allow for God's Word and the study of God's Word and being with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him. It may be other things that we're engaged in, maybe a project that we've got going on in our lives, and God's Word just happens to fall in the back somewhere. Paul had somebody that had that problem. There's a man that he considered a fellow worker. His name was Demas. 3 times Paul mentions him. In his letter to Philemon, he refers to him as one of his fellow workers. In his letter to the church at Colossae, he included greetings from various individuals, one of those being Luke, another being Demas. But when you come to the last letter that Paul writes that we're aware of, 2 Timothy, one of the things that Paul writes in toward the end of that letter as he's closing the letter is this: Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What happened to Demas? Demas got caught up with everything else going on around him. Demas lost sight of where he had started from. He lost sight of his first love. And because of that, he had left. You hear what Jesus is saying? As we think about our hearts, where are we? Are we the soil that never gets to hear the word because Satan snatches it away? Or are we the soil that we hear the word and we're excited for the moment, but then as other things begin to creep in, the pressures that the world places upon us, we finally, I don't know. I don't know if I want to keep doing this. And we drift away. We hear the word and we have interest in the word, but then there are other things that began to, in our lives, I'm really worried about this. I need to take care of that. I've got to pay attention to that over there. And so we begin to just gradually, and it's gradual, we just gradually drift away. There's the fourth soil. It is the soil that I hope every one of you are. As Jesus called it, it is the good soil. He describes it as a honest and good heart. And he tells us that this soil not only takes root, it grows, and as a result of the growth that takes place in this person, that individual is bountiful in a harvest. That individual makes a great difference in the world because of his or her life. There's 3 reasons he tells us why the soil accomplishes so much in this person's life. And this is something each one of us need to consider. Number one, it is implanted into a heart that he says is honest and good. You care about doing things right. You care about things that are good and right, upright. You want that. You desire that. Not only that, he says, remember, this is seed is the Word of God. Not only is the Word of God implanted into this kind of heart, but this person clings to it. They hold fast to it. Why? Because remember the power that we mentioned in that word? How it is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of a heart? We hide that word in our hearts, as the psalmist said, so that we won't sin against God. we meditate upon it on a regular basis so that we will understand, here's how God wants me to live my life. But it's our reference point. It's what we keep going back to so that we know, how do I live in a way that pleases God? And the third thing he says is, not only is it invested into a good and honest and good heart, not only is it something that this individual clings to, but he tells us that it is also that which, as he brings out, the individual perseveres within it. You persevere because Satan is going to work on you. He's going to work to draw you away. He's going to work to smother you. He's going to work to try to keep you from holding on to what you've come into possession of. How do you persevere? You persevere by clinging to that word. You persevere by recognizing that the tribulations and trials that we face in life are there to help us grow. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul brings out in Romans 5 is he says, we exult, we glory, we rejoice in tribulations. Why? Because tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, he says, proven character, and proven character results in hope. If you persevere, you're going to become a stronger person because of it. And if you become a stronger person because of it, you're clinging to the Word of God, and that good and honest heart, or honest and good heart, is continuing to take that in, you're going to have the hope that you long for. It's like the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet. I'm paraphrasing. But I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. We keep pressing on. We have a goal in mind. It's the prize that God awards to us. We want to be just like Paul, that at the last day, when we know the end of our life is near, we can say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day. Isn't that what you want? So, as you think about everything that I've said this morning, I want to come back to the question I started with. Which soil represents your heart? Are you the wayside soil? Has anything I've said to you this morning really sunk in, or has it just kind of gone right over and you're thinking, I wish you'd shut up so I can go on and get lunch before some other group does? I pray that that's not the case. And I pray that if you're sitting beside someone, maybe a loved one that you know has that kind of heart, that you would stop and just say a prayer for them, that God would open that heart and cause it to be receptive to His truth, because Satan is working to steal it away from you. And if you don't do anything with it, he's the happier for it. God's the one that wants you to be saved. And if you're the rocky soil, I want you to know I am glad that you have received the gospel, that you have obeyed the gospel, that you have become a child of God, but I want you to stay the course. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to walk away. I want to encourage you, as Peter would say, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And maybe you might even need to ask a friend, listen, you know the way I am. You know my makeup. Would you be praying that I don't lose sight of what I've become a part of? That I don't lose sight of my salvation? That I keep striving to be faithful and to maintain this faithfulness? If you're the heart that's represented by that is surrounded by thorns, pray that you don't lose your focus. Ask your friends, pray for me, that I don't allow these other things that might distract me in the world to choke away that which I right now cling to so dearly, because I know it can happen with me. Some of you are driven people, and sometimes as a driven person, you can be driven right away from the gospel because you start latching on, I need to do this, I need to do this, and I need to do that. But pray that God will keep you where you need to be. And if you're the good soil, if that's your heart, praise God, because He is working in you and He is going to keep accomplishing great things in your life, and others are going to become obedient to the gospel because of you and because of your dedication and your perseverance. Maybe you're a person here this morning that God's Word is working in your heart. He is working to bring you to obedience. He is working to bring you to the obedience of the gospel so that you can die to that old man of sin, be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk, as Paul says, in newness of life. What do you need to do? You need to be willing to believe that Jesus is who he has professed himself to be and who the scriptures declare him to be. He is the Son of God. He is your Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. What do you do with that? You turn from that sin. You repent of it. I don't want to live that way any longer. You be willing to confess him. He who confesses me, I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven, Jesus said. And then, if you were a part of a study this week, you know that last passage, Acts 22, verse 16. It's what Ananias asked Saul all those years ago. What are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Do you need to respond to our Lord's invitation? If so, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?